Psalm 80. Psalm 80 is tonight's text. If you'd like to take out your Bible and turn there, all the verses used tonight will come from the 80th Psalm. This psalm is about a nation. Not America, of course, because America was not in existence at the time. But as you look at Psalm 80, what's described in this chapter, there may be at some point in the future, if the nation of America is still here, God has not returned through Christ, if that has not happened one day, there may be preachers and teachers talking about Psalm 80 and applying it to America. As you look at this psalm, one of the things to keep in mind is that God described his people, the nation of Israel. And as God describes Israel, he describes them in terms of a vine, a beautiful, a fruitful vine. You have to skip around a little bit in Psalm 80 to piece all the pieces together, and we will be doing some of that. But we want to start about midway through the psalm, Psalm 80. We'll start with verse 8 and then read down through verse 11. And you can see immediately how it refers to Israel. The psalmist said, "Thou broughtest a vine out of Egypt." Well, that wasn't literally true, but Israel's compared to a vine. "Thou broughtest a vine out of Egypt. Thou didst drive out the nations and planted it. Thou preparest room for it, and it took deep root and filled this land. The mountains were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like cedars of God. It sent out its branches unto the sea, and its shoots unto the river." God's people, and certainly the author of this particular psalm, knew where the nation of Israel had been. There is emphasis on when Israel had been back there in Egyptian bondage. Four times, God's people had been slaves. They'd been under the thumb, literally, of the Egyptians. Israel had been like a vine that had been planted in a hostile environment. The leadership was oppressive, but God said, "I took you." Like a vine would be taken and transplanted into a nice spot, God says, "I took you as a vine, and I intervened. You were taken from that hostile environment, and God said, I planted you in a new place," verse 8. God said, "I cast out the nations before you to make the area that would be Canaan a new and wonderful environment." Sometimes, and we can see this certainly in our area, a person decides to build a house. And maybe the land that has been purchased, there are trees that are unwanted trees. Maybe there's brush, some kind of scrub brush, and the homeowners, maybe they do it themselves, maybe they will hire a contractor to do it, or somebody that has the right equipment, and they will go in and they will remove those trees, they'll take out the scrub brush, they prepare the land. So the contractor is able to proceed with a foundation and building that home. God says essentially, "I went in and I cleared away the brush. I swept the area clean." Now, that wasn't literally true as far as everything that needed to be done, but he did prepare the way for the people. He opened up a place for Israel. Verse 9 in Psalm 80 specifically says that God prepared room for his vine, his people. And after Israel was taken to this land, they, like a good vine, were able to start taking root. Israel is described as not only taking root, Psalm 80 says they were able to take deep root. It was good land. God allowed the nation to prosper. In fact, as you look at Psalm 80, verse 9, the end of the verse says that Israel, if you compare it to a vine, God says you spread throughout the land. You spread and spread and spread. Verse 10 says, as you look at that next text, it says that the mountains, oftentimes in the Bible when you have the word mountain, it is a reference to nations. And here that's what's being described. God says the nations, other nations besides Israel, they were covered by the shadow of Israel. So here you have the Israelites, they're growing, they're expanding, everything is great, and God says you were blessed so much, you did so well, that you actually began to overshadow. Other nations were influenced by you. Other nations felt your power. Other nations saw how I was blessing you. To illustrate the greatness of Israel, verse 10 introduces the idea of cedar trees to show that Israel was great. It was successful in way after way. Verse 11 is the last passage that I read, and this text is also quite vivid. God said Israel had sent out her boughs, or some translations might use the word branches. God said that Israel had sent out her boughs or branches to the sea. Now that can be understood in one of two ways. It may mean that there were cities along the Mediterranean that felt Israel's presence. Or it may mean that across the Mediterranean, even nations across the Mediterranean Sea were influenced by the people of Israel. It's one more way to say that God took his people out of Egypt. He put them into a new land that is the area of Canaan. They grew, they were blessed, they were prospered. Everything was going very well. As you look at Psalm 80, at some future point, someone might say, let's look at this in terms of America. Or in today's world, somebody might say, look, let's look at this in terms of the church. Thinking about our nation, most, I think, would be comfortable saying that America has a prominent place in the world. If you don't know this, it's true. But there are leaders of other nations that when those other leaders of other nations speak, hardly anybody listens. They don't make the world news. Whatever they have to say, unless it is really unusual, it just gets buried. But for the most part, that's not how it works in America. When prominent politicians speak, if our president speaks, people around the world listen. Now, they may not like, they may not agree with what a U.S. president says, but more than likely, they're going to hear. People who are in public roles, maybe they're an actor or an actress, maybe they have a great deal of wealth, maybe they're connected for some reason, maybe they've done something famous. If they are from America, oftentimes they also get attention. I've traveled enough in the world to know that what America does often goes literally from sea to sea around the world, along with America. As I said, as we look at Psalm 80, we could substitute the word church. In some respects, we might say that the church, individually and collectively, is like a vine. God's church has been strong in some places and not so strong in other locations. The good times that we read about in Psalm 80, verses 8 through 11, were good. And they did last for a while, but they did not last for all time. We know that because as we look at the psalm, going back to the text, we have this information in the next verse, verse 12. Times were good. Things were great. We expanded, we prospered. And then the psalmist says, why hast thou broken down its walls or hedges, so that all they that pass by do pluck it? The psalmist, as he looks at Israel, he says, there was a time, God, when there was a hedge around our nation. There was a time where there was a wall around our nation, and we prospered. We were successful. We were doing so well that we influenced other nations. But then the writer said, you've taken away the hedge. You've taken away the wall, and God, we're starting to suffer. A few days ago, I had a brief conversation with a man who's a business owner in our community. This fella has built a business from the ground up. He's designed and he sells a product which is used in many homes. Some of them in our area, some outside our area, for a time. As this conversation unfolded, this man said, for a time, I was friends with another person, a person who builds houses in this area. I didn't press him on the details, but it made it clear that that friendship, which was a close-knit relationship for several years, he said, I've not seen that man in a long time. I don't know what happened to that close-knit relationship, except that it is no longer close-knit. There has now been some distance that's been created between these two fellows, and it appeared to me that they are no longer on speaking terms. That's exactly what happened with God and the nation of Israel. Israel began to have some missteps. They decided that their relationship with God was something that they could sort of step away from, immerse themselves in sin, and they got further and further and further from God. And after they had stepped back so far, God finally withdrew that hedge. God said, that wall of protection, that wall of blessing, I'm going to remove it. And that's exactly what happened. If a nation is blessed by God, Psalm 80 says that that blessing can be taken away. Now, a nation like ours can shout, God bless America, and wave the flag. And that may play well on TV. But God should not be expected to bless any country, any congregation, or even any individual, if citizens decide, or if church members decide, to thumb their noses at God. The church can pray and cry out for God's help, mercy, compassion. But if it decides to go south, not stick with God's word, it should not expect God's assistance. The image before us is that of a vine. That's what the writer is using to try to communicate these points. So let's continue with that line of thought. Imagine a vine for a period of time that's protected. Maybe it's a vine that you have at your house. You maybe built a structure so that that vine which needs shade gets the shade. And maybe you have a sprinkling system, or every day you go out and you water that vine. And as long as you provide the shade for that vine that it needs, as long as you provide the water for that vine, it prospers. It is lush. It grows all over. Maybe it makes the most beautiful flowers. You enjoy the scent that comes from that vine. But then one day you decide, I'm going to change my tactics. I'm going to remove the structure that provides shelter for that vine. I'm going to let it be exposed to the full sun. I'm going to no longer provide the water. I'm going to shut off the sprinkler. I'm not going to fill the can up every day and water that vine. That's what happened to Israel. It was like that vine which was in a protected and helped environment. Just stick it out in the desert and let's see how you fare on your own. And Israel did not fare very well. The end of verse 12, which I read, further explores the image of a vine. And that part of the verse, it explores the image of a vine by describing plucked fruit. The psalmist, in a very unusual picture, portrays people as coming along and picking fruit from this vine. Now, you may not have ever had this happen. I know some people have. Or maybe in your yard. Or maybe you have a garden area. And you have in your yard or garden area a tree. Maybe it's an apple tree. Maybe it's a peach tree. Maybe it's a cherry tree. And the time of year comes when your fruit is ripe. And you look out and you think, we have got a bumper crop of cherries or apples or peaches, and we're looking forward to harvesting those. Maybe you have to go on vacation for a couple weeks, and some people know that you're going to be out of town. So they come over and they pick a basket full of apples or cherries, take them home and eat them. And maybe somebody else comes along and they see you picking those cherries and they decide those look like good cherries, they're going to be free for us, so they come by and they also get their basket. And you have person after person who comes along and begins to pick the fruit. After a while, all the fruit is gone. You come back from your trip, or one day you look out, maybe you've been home and they've been picking it when you weren't looking, and you find that there is nothing left on the tree. That's how God pictures Israel. Little by little, they let their relationship become more and more distant from God. And eventually, they were like a vine, which had been plucked free. If people choose to turn their backs on God, and that is something that does happen, God says you're like a vine, which has been plucked clean. With God, we have protection and help. Without God, that protection, that help is not there. And when that's not there, we're subject, individually, collectively, to decay, damage, and great loss. Verse 13, to make the point even more forceful, it takes Israel from the perspective of a vine. And it says, here you were planted out there, you were well-rooted, everything was going great. But then the boar shows up. The boar, of course, is an animal. And if you know anything about boars, you know that they are prone to tearing up vines. They'll destroy vines. And God says, here you are, you're like this vine that was under protection, but I removed my wall, I took away my hedge. The boars were able to come in, and they were able to dig you up and tear you up. Not literally, but that's the image that God used to describe the punishment faced by his people. And God said at the end of that verse, if the boar is not enough, he didn't mention other animals, but a fox might be one. He said, I let other wild beasts come in and also damage, figuratively speaking, the vine. Getting away from God, whether that's a nation, whether that's a congregation, or whether that is an individual Christian, that's bad news. It allows us to suffer in some very bad ways. It's almost like this cycle of apostasy that you see in other parts of the Bible, such as the book of Judges. People seek or they find God, and then after a period of time, they pursue God, they fall away, and then perhaps at some later time, they choose to return. Now, that's not been true for every nation, not true for every congregation, and not true for every individual, but it has been true for several. In Psalm 80, this is the kind of cycle that we see. If we're following along in the text, let's back up a little bit. Let's go back towards the front of the chapter and see what we find in Psalm 80, verse 3. The writer says, turn us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. 3 points are made in this verse. Point number one, the writer said, I want you to restore us. I want you to turn us again to what's right. Point number two, I want you to cause your face to shine. We know what it's like to have you withdraw your help and presence, and God, we don't want that. Shine your face upon us. Give us your help, your compassion, your mercy, your aid, and we shall be saved. When we think about restoration, and that is something that a lot of people are interested in. When we think about restoration, I'm convinced that a lot of minds go back to what I'm going to refer to as restoration of circumstances. When you look at the Bible, though, restoration of circumstances is not the predominant thought. Restoration of circumstances means we want things as they formerly were. If our car is damaged, for example, somebody, we've got it parked in a parking lot, and we come out and we look across the parking lot and we see that maybe there is a nice fresh dent, well, that's probably not the dent that we want to keep for the remainder of the car life, so we would like that dent taken out. We'd like that to be restored, returned to the condition that it was like before that day happened. If we look at restoration from a biblical perspective, though, the emphasis is not on restoration of circumstances. The emphasis is on restoration of character. Now let that sink in. Rather than restoration of circumstances, which is what we like, the emphasis in the Bible is restoration of character. Repentance would be another way that we might describe that. God wants his people to return to the right way, Psalm 80, verse 3. And returning to the right way, that may or may not lead to the restoration of circumstances. Now, that point is really important, but I'm convinced after dealing with people in a lot of different ways that that is not what a lot of people come to understand when it looks at the Bible. Over the years, I've dealt with a variety of people who have had some contact with the penal system. And that's not always the place where this comes up, but it's probably one of the more predominant places. And like most people I have dealt with at times, people who have said, I've changed. I've reformed. I'm different. It's true that I did do this bad thing. It's true that I'm guilty. Yes, I confess that I did wrong. And now that I'm making my confession, I want restoration. I want restoration of circumstances. Here I am, I'm in jail, I'm admitting my wrong, I now want to be restored to freedom. Mom, Dad, you took away my car keys because I wasn't home by this particular time, or I sped and got a speeding ticket, I will do better next time, I want restoration of my circumstances. I want the car keys back, I want my driving privileges back. People want restoration of circumstances. That's not the point of emphasis that we find when it comes to God. God says restoration needs to be looked at. It's important. But the restoration is restoration of character. Restoration and going back and living as my word directs. Like individuals, a nation can want restored circumstances. A nation begins to suffer. Oh, there were the good times. People had good jobs. We had the right amount of rain. We had the right amount of security. Everything was going well. And God, we want to get back to those good times. If you want restored circumstances, focus on restored character. But all too often, people want restored circumstances without restored character. If people are not willing to restore character, they're not going to get very far with God. Somebody says, well, how do you know that? I know that because of Psalm 80, verse 4. If you were in the morning Bible class, we talked about this passage. We'll also look at it tonight. O Jehovah, God of hosts, how long? How long will thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? This is a magnificent verse, and all the Bible verses are magnificent, but this one is certainly especially worthy of careful attention. God's people, those who had lost that hedge of protection, they're pictured as praying. Those prayers are being sent up to God. God, we want restored circumstances. And God is portrayed as being angry at the prayers of his people. I don't want to hear your prayers. It's almost like, and we didn't use this illustration this morning, we used a different one, but it's almost like God has a fly swatter. And as those prayers are coming up, God swats them down. Why? Because the people wanted restored circumstances and not restored character. In our morning class, we talked about what can help prayer and what can hinder prayer. God's word tells us that there are certain actions that we can take which essentially make prayer powerless. If a person's relationship with God is not right, if that character has not been restored to the place where it needs to be, prayer will avail very little and perhaps nothing. Now, in the case of Israel, they were praying a lot. They were like that vine which had been put out in the desert. And it was like that vine which was beginning to wilt. They were feeling the force. They were feeling the power of that. So here's what we find in verse 5. The psalmist says, God, you fed them. Not with manna. Not with quail. You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in large measure. We've been talking about bread for a few Sunday nights. Maybe talk about bread for a couple more Sunday nights. Here we once again read about bread. But this time you have it described as the bread of tears. God, you've given us food to eat. You provided for us, but what have you provided? You provided for us an existence without your hedge of protection. And God, it is a miserable, it is a very difficult way to live. In that fifth verse, Israel is portrayed as swimming in grief. If you continue to read, you find in Psalm 80, verse 6, the enemies of Israel were laughing at the Hebrews. I don't know exactly what the jokes were, but I'd like to think that they might have been thinking things like, here's your God. The God that you trust in, the God that you've told others about, the God that you said brought you through Egypt and has helped you, look at your God now. Restoration of character. They didn't want it, and they suffered for it. There was a great desire, Psalm 80, verse 7, for restoration. Moving now again through the chapter a bit, skipping down to what we find in Psalm 80, verse 14. There the psalm begins to close by saying, return. This was the prayer. This was the plea. God, return and visit the vine. Restore us. We want those circumstances restored. They'd been burned with fire, Psalm 80, verse 16. They knew that they would perish at God's rebuke. So Psalm 80, verse 18, there was a call for revival. Character needs to be restored. Don't go back and live according to the ways of the devil. Refusing to follow God led to what the psalmist describes as bread of tears. The bread of tears is what people receive today if they refuse to follow God as a Christian or non-Christian. As we go through this life, we're on a journey. And on this journey, we're going to eat some physical food. Some of it we're probably going to like, some of it we may not like so much. But on this spiritual journey, we're also going to partake of some spiritual food. Along with the physical food, we're going to nourish either ourselves on the bread of life or the bread of tears. Jesus described that as the wide way and the narrow way in the Sermon on the Mount. And each one of us, just as we decide what kind of food we're going to eat in the physical realm, we might say, I'm a picky eater. I'm very selective about what I eat. That may or may not fare well for us in the later years as far as health is concerned. But you know, when it comes to the spiritual realm, we need to be picky. We need to be very, very selective. Because if we're not, like Israel, we will partake of the bread of tears. Not only in this life, but also in eternity. And that's the kind of bread that no one wants. Tonight, what kind of bread, spiritually speaking, are we putting into our mind and lives? Is it the bread of life? We sing songs about that sometimes. The bread of life. Jesus talked about the bread of life, the word of God. Is that what we're trying to nourish our spiritual lives on day by day? Because we become a Christian. We've taken that bread and we've, with that bread, come to belief. We've come to the point of repentance. We've confessed Christ as the Son of God because of that bread. We've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins because that bread has brought us to that point. And it continues to feed our soul every single day. God's help, God's protection are available to those who choose that path. But if we decide that we're going to step away from God, individually or collectively, the bread of tears awaits. What kind of bread do we want? What kind of bread are we choosing? That's what we're asking as we stand and sing the selected song.